Good job. Thank you, Michael. You're a man with big arms and big shoulders, and I thank the Lord for you. Yes, sir. This morning I mentioned that I was doing a two-part message on the Damascus Road. The road to Damascus, however. Let me reiterate, using some of the same scripture, I found a truth, and I've told you this before, the man that actually said this to me is here tonight, but I remember coming back from some place where I was with Dr. Lednecki, and we were driving back home from a place he was preaching. I used to be his driver, and my mother would make us homemade pimento cheese and crackers, and we would get that in a Pepsi, and I would make them and hand them over every once in a while. I ate my share, and we would drive and talk, and it was one of the most precious times that I've encountered, and I look forward to more of those someday. But I was talking to Dr. Lednecki, and I said to him about the depth of the Word of God. There's something about this Word that's so absolutely unique to the Word of God that you'll never find anyplace else. You see, if you were working under the power and the authority of a written book, any other religion or any other ideology that has to do with false gods, because there's only one true God, we know that. In the beginning was God, Elohim, the only, the almighty, the multi-personality God. But if you were to read the writings of any other false god or any other belief or religion, you would have printed words on paper. But I want you to understand something about this Word that separates it and in truth separates you from any other power or deity that's alive, that claims to be alive. There is no other living God, but this Word is called the what? The living Word. Have you ever heard it referred to as the living Word? This Word is alive. If you have a Bible, look down at the words on your paper. And let me explain something to you about the words that you're looking at that are written on this paper. The words that you're looking at on this Bible, this is why, kids, let me tell you something. This is why the Bible is the most precious possession that you own on this earth. And then let me tell all of you that aren't kids, this is the most precious possession that you own on this earth. For this reason, the words written on the script that you read here are living words. And this is what I said to Dr. Lednecki as we were driving along. I said, you know, and I think he was telling me a story of a great revivalist, and I doubt if you even remember this time, but you may, and I would doubt it, but it impacted me so strongly. He was telling me a story of a great revivalist, and when he told me, he told me about this preacher that had used the same text over and over and over and preached new truths every time, and he was explaining to me that this is an inexhaustible truth in this Word. And all of a sudden I said this back to him. I said, you know, I believe if I took my finger and pointed one word out and looked at one word, his, I just hit here, I could take one word of living truth and preach for the rest of my life and not completely use all of the text of just one word because it's living Word. Here's what I was going to show you. The words written on the Word of God, these words go down in depth. Where most any other print that you'll read in any other book or anything is just black and white or whatever color print on white paper that you'll find. But the living Word has depth of understanding and revelation that you'll never, ever, ever exhaust. So the revelation of God, you see, the Word of God is remnants of the creativity or the character of God. We will never, ever, ever exhaust the creativity of God. Do you have any idea what's waiting for you if you're faithful and you're an overcomer? I just preached to you last Wednesday night on the 21st chapter of the book of Revelations, which constantly talks about the overcomer, which puts the responsibility on you and I to adhere to the commandments of Jesus Christ with joy in our heart, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not to fringe or to find out how close or far we can get away from the truth and still make heaven. That's the lukewarm church that's explained in the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. But he says to follow him with all of your heart. And when you follow Jesus Christ with all of your heart, this living word becomes revelation to you. And the more you read, how many's read the Bible in here more than one time? I would like to know if anyone's read the Bible in here 50 times. Is anyone in here? I know people that can hold their hands up, and there are ones that can. And I will assure you, if you look at the pastors and preachers that are in this room and the teachers that are in this room that have studied the Word of God and read and reread and preached and re-preached the same text, they've never exhausted the truth of this Word. You see, this living word is a relevant term, is a relevant word to you that reveals God's creative nature over and over and over in your life. You'll constantly get new ideas and new thoughts and new revelation from reading the Word of God. So when you study the Word of God, don't do this. Don't say, well, I read that chapter already. That's like going to a fruit stand with about 600 different kinds of beautiful, luscious, tasty fruit and picking up one type of fruit and taking a bite of it, walk out and say, I've been to that fruit stand already. I don't think that's relevant. I want to go back until I taste of everything in that fruit stand and then pick out the ones I want and go back to those again, because different fruit has different flavor. And the Word of God is this important to you as a believer. You have not just some commandment, because you see, I found out that this isn't a rule book as much as it's a joy book. Because when I read the Word of God, I grow in strength and I grow in knowledge of God. And I know a lot of Christians in this crazy world that we're living in today, and it is. It's a world today that's not measured by months and weeks and days and years, but it's measured by milliseconds. And we will time something down to we plan our day out to the point that it would stress any body that God created. I'm talking about the body that God created. It would stress any human body created by God just to try to keep the schedule we put on ourselves. Because the world's going at a faster and a faster pace. And because of that, many times we legislate out the necessity to read the Word of God because we believe we've got enough in us to sustain us. Now that goes back to another little Greek term that I use occasionally in this church. And that Greek term is, and we all learn this word together, it's what? Baloney. It's baloney, you're right. It's just baloney, that's all it is. You can't get enough of the Word of God in you. You can't have enough of the Word of God in you. And let me explain something else to you. And I want you all to look at me right in the eyes as I'm going to tell you something. You're looking? Listen to me. There's nothing on the face of this earth, nothing on the face of this earth more important than your time with Jesus Christ every day. There's nothing more pressing. There's nothing more urgent. There may be candid circumstances occasionally in your life that literally, like the Renfros went through this morning, to get horrible news and have to react to something. But for the most part, 99.9% of your life is based on your scheduling, your life, and your priorities. And let me explain to you what makes the Word of God work in your life. Is when you prioritize God in your life as the supreme commander, and everyone says, well, I've done that, Pastor. I've made Jesus Lord of my life. We have said he's the Lord of our life, but our actions denote whether he's the Lord of our life or not. And he knows this. Let me just tell you this. I'll say, Mark, you're my best friend in the face of this earth. I love you like a brother and everything. And I've seen you today. I'll see you next year. Bless God. We'll just be good friends. I'll see you next year. I'll drive by your house every day, by the way. But I won't have time to stop because Charlie and I and Andrew and I and others have things to do. And you just know we're good friends. And Mark goes, okay. But about 6 months of me just driving by, Mark's going, you know, couldn't he take a minute? Can I put this down on a human level? Does this make sense to you? If it does, say yes. If it doesn't, you see, after a while, wouldn't you think if we were really as close as I talk about that I'd stop by and see you? Where were you last week at, Mark? Let's just, I've got the microphone. You can hear me. But he says, little Matt, me. See, were you in Las Vegas all week at a meeting? Yeah, get down here. That's right. That's better. All right. When I stopped by your house to check and see if everything was all right. Yeah, you can. Isn't the family of God great? But see, let me tell you something. It's one thing to talk about our love for Jesus. But it's more important that we prioritize our life in a way that this word, this living word, becomes part of who we are. And in doing so, the revelation of this word will be the key to every circumstance that you face. How many believe God knows tomorrow? Well, let me ask you something. Do you believe in God's providence? And I believe in God's providence. I'm an absolute believer in God's providence. By the way, Dr. Lednecki, I'm not just picking on you today, but I talked about don't waste your sorrows, the mystery of God's providence, destined for the throne, and the fourth one I can't remember. And people all over this church are buying Bill Hymer's books now because of your word to me about 30 years ago and that have strengthened me. But I believe in the providence of the Almighty God. If you do, say amen. Amen? And in God's providence, if He knows my tomorrow, do you think there's, by chance, even if I read through the Bible according to one of those little scales and did everything, you know, the charts, and they're great, that show you how to read through the Bible in a year. But do you think there's a chance that God would have me at the right place at the right time for what's facing me on Thursday if I read the word Monday? How many believe that? I believe that. You see, because there's so much truth in His Word. And when we put a priority on serving Jesus Christ all the time, and I'm not talking about some holiness, because we find out when the Word of God, and I'm going to read in here, when we look at the life of this man by the name of Saul, that in chapter 9 of Luke, in chapter 8, had just been with Stephen when he was stoned to death. You can read where he took people by the untold numbers back to Jerusalem to be incarcerated, to be tortured and killed. It's unbelievable all the things and the acts of horror that Saul of Tarsus was guilty of. And he was the one who, listen to this, he was the one that knew the law of Moses better than anyone. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee. The scripture tells us that he was an incredible, incredible scholar of the Word of God. But to know the Word of God and to know it in relationship with a living Savior is two different things. You see, Paul, as he was called later, Paul had an encounter with Jesus. I can't tell you how that phrase has impacted me in the last week. I want people to walk through the threshold of the door of this place, and while this choir is singing, and while people are worshiping, and Pastor Donnie's leading us in worship, and while prayer is going on and I'm preaching, I want people to have an encounter with the Almighty God. And that's through the Holy Spirit. But that won't come with just a word of profession that I confess that Jesus is my Lord and I serve Him and all of these things. It has to do with my constant, constant friendship and the intimate relationship as a friend I have with Jesus. And as I do, He reveals His Word to me more and more. And when I come into situations, guess what I am? I'm prepared for the situation, not even knowing that it was going to happen, because no one knows tomorrow, but I know God knows my tomorrow. And as I have read His Word and studied His Word, and I've fasted and I have prayed, I will press that on you as much as anything I'll ever do. Let me explain to you. We're not going to ever compare ourselves with other churches, and we're not going to compete with other churches. But I will tell you this, that fasting is something that's almost not taught in church world today. Fasting is something you hear very little about. Oh, there may be an allude to it, but the fact that we fast in this church 52 weeks a year, someone is fasting a week at a time in this church. The fact that we start the church out every year on a fast and a foundation, and we read this word and we pray and we sacrifice before God, tells me that we have insight to God that only comes through intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's going to cause people to have encounters when they walk into this building. Amen? And I want that. Listen to this word again. When Saul is traveling. Now listen, I know it's the same scripture, but we can preach this chapter 9 of the book of Acts over and over and over and take turns finding new truths in this. The Bible says the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound but not see anyone. What had happened? Listen to this. The Bible says that Saul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. And as he neared Damascus, this is chapter 9, verse 3, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now here's the next line that tells me unless you have real understanding and intimate relationship in reading and prayer and have that constant communion with Jesus, that you're not really prepared to face God in his word. Listen what he says. "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't even know who he was. This was the Pharisee of Pharisees. This is a guy that knew more about the text in the first covenant here than you do or any of us do today. He had studied. He was in the Harvard of all Harvards of Pharisaical studies under Gamaliel. He was from Tarsus, which was an intellectual city that had an enormous amount of intellect in that city. And he had a great, great knowledge of the 613 laws of Moses, but he had no idea who the author was. What good does it do for anyone to read the word though without having an understanding of the author? See, Jesus was speaking to him and Saul didn't even know who he was. "Who are you, Lord? Just tell me who you are. You must be pretty powerful. There's a light that's knocked me down on the ground. There's a light around me. The men around me have fallen down in fear and trembling. They hear this noise and they hear what's going on, but they don't see anyone. What in the world's going on?" And he said this, "I'm trying to bring this word into a relevant relationship with you and me." And he did. It was there that Saul became a child of God. He was saved right there on the ground. He accepted Jesus Christ right there. And Jesus told him, "I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." He said, "I got some work for you to do now that you know me and I know you. And I'm going to start a relationship with you that's going to change not your world only, but I'm going to change the world through you." The Bible says that these men heard it. They were speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, understand what I said. You'll read down a little bit further where he was fasting and praying. And he'd been praying and God in his prayer. Look here, right off the bat, he goes from the Pharisee of all Pharisees to a believer, a convert of Jesus Christ. And all of the 613 laws of Moses that he'd studied starts coming for the first time, starts making sense to him because he knew of all the predictions of the Messiah. And now he had met the Messiah and he knew who he was. He was Jesus, the one who he was so against, the one that he was trying to destroy, the one that he didn't believe to be the Messiah was the Messiah. He had an encounter. He had an encounter to know God. He had an encounter to grow in God. And then he had an encounter to go in God. Amen? The Bible says, and let me go back to Ananias now, and that's what I wanted to do this. that the Bible says that for 3 days he was blind and did not eat anything. And in Damascus, there was a disciple there by the name of Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. I wonder what Ananias was doing. Do you think Ananias was just out walking around or working? I believe he was praying. I believe Ananias was seeking God. Do you see the importance of spending time with God every day? Do you know something? I'm going to tell you, I bet there's not a preacher in here that wouldn't say the same thing. There have been times when God has given me messages. Preachers, just, you don't have to just get emotional, but just kind of yes me or no me if I'm wrong. But there have been times when God has given me a word of God and a message to preach to you all, and I know there are certain people that need it. Not like straighten you up or, you know, get after, not that kind of thing. I'm talking about people that are going through hard times and difficult times are people that need a touch from God, and they need this message that God's put in my heart, and I know the word of God that he's put in my heart. And when I come and I look, the very people that I believe needs the word of God's not here, that needs this particular message. And in my heart, I'm grieved thinking, God, this word was for them. And guess what? It was. But they weren't here. You see, here's one of the most important things about being faithful in reading, and it's one of the most important things about being faithful in prayer. That when you're faithful in reading and prayer, that you receive what God has for you because he knows what you need down the road. Number one, he equips you for what you're going to need. The second thing is why it's so important for you to be in church and to be faithful in church is this, that in your day, in your day of need, in your day of trouble, your day of heartache, your day of sorrow, your day of just needing encouragement or needing strength, God knows exactly what to do. And guess what he does? He prepares a word for you through the preached word. And when you don't come to church, you say, well, now, Pastor, I'm not getting after anyone. I'm talking about us, about the importance of being faithful in the house of God. When we don't come to church, the word still goes forth, but we miss it by our absence. And then people many times say, well, you know, I've prayed about this and prayed about this, but God doesn't seem to answer. And the truth was, God answered, but you weren't there. Do you believe that's possible? You see, I believe it's really true because I believe this word's powerful. I believe it's written. I believe it's the living word of God. And I believe that we have an obligation as a child of God to be in his presence every time the door opens. That's why people say, well, you know, in America, or in your church, or in our church, we don't have church on this night or that day or in other countries. Let me go back to the Latin again this time instead of Greek, all right? Baloney. It doesn't matter. It's this church. This is where you attend church. And in this church, I don't really care what other church has any other time, or it doesn't matter to me. The fact is, if you're part of this church, when these doors are open, it's when God's speaking to you. And your faithfulness when you're here is going to be the strength that you need for the day. And when I see that God gives me a word, and I think I've told Ruth going home different times at night, I would have given anything for that person to be here because there was a message in tongues and an interpretation that was for them, but they'll never get it because they were absent from the word. You see, to be absent from the word is a horrible thing in your life because God answers, listen to me, God answers every request. He answers every need you have, but he needs you there to hear his word. So he won't chase you down with it. He'll be faithful. And when you're faithful, those two faithful actions come into your strength in your life. Paul received a word of God, and he acted on the word of God. He had an encounter with the word of God, then he acted on the word of God. He received the word, and he acted on the word of God. And his actions caused a man named Ananias, who lived in Damascus. You understand that's Syria. Now we're talking in the north end of Israel. Just go straight up from Jerusalem there and go to Tyre and go to your right just a little ways and you'll be in Damascus. That at an absolute address, a name, God speaks to this man because Ananias is praying. He's in the spirit. He's praying to the Lord. What happened? Do you think, let me ask you something. What would have happened If John was on the Isle of Patmos and said, well, some people get all the luck. Here I serve him all my life, and I'm in Ephesus, and I'm arrested, and I'm thrown in jail out here in Patmos. And you know what? If they're going to put me in jail, then there's nobody else here. There's no reason for me to be religious. You know I love you. I know I love you. We don't need to go any further than that. And when I get out of jail, then I'll start preaching again. You know, I know some people that come to church, and if they don't get to sing or preach, they don't come to church. But not John. John, the Bible says that on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he began to worship God and praise God. Guess what happened? When he sought God, God's revelation came to him. You know what would have happened to John? If John would have said, hey, I'm sitting in this cell until they let me out of here. I'm just going to take it easy. I guess God just put me here to let me calm down and get a hold of myself. And no, he said, no, I'm going to keep serving Jesus regardless of the circumstances. Listen to me, church. Don't stop serving Jesus for anything. Ever for any reason. I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to serve him every day just like I would if I was in a position that I needed to be there. And he said he went out in the Lord's day, and that's when the revelation that Jesus Christ brought to John took place in his life. Well, I want to explain something to you. If John had said he wasn't going to do that, God would have used someone else. But I don't want someone else to get my blessing. How about you? I need every word of God that comes to me. I need to understand. Ananias was there praising God, worshiping God, and a vision came to Ananias. And he said to him, the Lord answered him, the Lord told him, go. This is chapter 9, verse 11, the book of Acts. The Bible said, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. How much more specific can God be to a man in a vision? He lives in that same town. He lives in Damascus. He said, you know where Straight Street is? It's 1,500 meters long. It's got white columns all the way down through. It's got shops and houses. I mean, it was a very, very nice place to go. And he said, go down to the landing, and there's a man there by the name of Judas. Find out which shop is his. And inside that shop is going to be a man by the name of Saul from Tarsus. I want you to go pray for him. What if God told you to go to the landing and walk in to into the one of the restaurants or shops there and ask for a man by the name of Paul, and if the man's there, lay your hands and pray on him? What would you do? It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if God told you that? But it also requires obedience. Now let me explain something to you. When God spoke this to Ananias, the Lord told him to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. He said, you'll find this man praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. He said, I've got the whole thing lined out. If you look at me, let me tell you this one word. If you're obedient to me, you have no idea the power of obedience to a man or a woman of God that stays in the Word of God, that's faithful in church, that reads the Scripture and prays and fasts. There's no possible way to measure the amount of usage God will use you for. He'll give you specific things to do. Dr. Shockley, has God ever given you specific orders before in your life? Of course he has. And he's given you specific word for me in times past. And I know that God does that because man and woman gives their heart to God. Now listen to what this Bible says. He said, go to this house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Saul Tarsus, a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, that's you, come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. You see, 3 days Paul had been blinded by that light that hit him on the road to Damascus, and he fasted and prayed. He knew, he was confessing, Jesus, you are Yeshua Messiah. You are the Son of God. All the things I've said about you are not true. You are the living God that walked among us. Everything the prophets talked about, you have fulfilled, and I acknowledge you as Jesus Christ. He made him Lord of his life. How many of you have made him Lord of his life, of your life? Say amen if you have. Lord Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Let me explain something to you. The oldest scripts I could find in the Word of God really tells you exactly what Ananias was saying there. If you take that scripture and you look at the oldest scripts and just deduct it down, Ananias said, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's what it said. Now, we've tried to make this thing look like Ananias when he heard this. You know, we've been real cute and we're funny. And I'll be quite honest with you, I've lost just about all my cuteness in the Word of God. And I've lost about all of my cleverness. I think the Word of God is powerful and deserves the honor and respect of what it is. Amen. And Ananias, so many times we've looked at this, and Ananias heard this word in a vision from God. And he said, hold it, are you crazy, God? Do you have any idea who you're talking about here? That's how we've depicted this, but that's not at all how Ananias was. Because Ananias was a follower of Jesus Christ. You remember when I told you earlier how that the historians have pretty much traced Ananias and factually traced Ananias down to being one of the 72 witnesses that went in to the area that Jesus told them to go two by two in Luke chapter 10 and sent them out. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was used to doing what Jesus had told him. Remember this, Ananias had Jesus in the flesh as a friend. History tells us he's there, and Jesus, while he walked on earth in Luke chapter 9, goes to Ananias and 71 other people, the 72, and he says, now I want you to go, and here's what I want you to do. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I want you to go into the harvest and pray that the Lord of the harvest, he said, ask for harvest in your life. How many is ready to ask God to let you be a harvester of souls? Do you? I'm going to tell you this right now. I've done this for years. I've led people to Christ for years. I led a man to the Lord not terribly long ago, three houses down from Rennie and Rosie's house. I'm not supposed to say Rennie anymore. That was in high college. Ren and Rosie's house. The man accepted Jesus Christ. He's given a death sentence by his health, but he knows Christ is his Savior now, and he's saved by the blood of Jesus. He confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I bought him a Bible. He had tears of repentance, and I know that with what little time he has and the knowledge he was given in the Word of God, that I'm going to see him in heaven. And I will tell you this, that all of the thrill of preaching to you and the greatest moves of God that we have had in this church, in this place when it's full and the great move of God is going on, that's wonderful, but there's nothing to compare to leading one soul to Christ. There's nothing. I would much rather one-on-one lead someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ than have a mass come and me not to be able to have contact. Yes, I want them to be saved, and that's wonderful when many come down, but it's something about looking a man or a woman in the eyes and telling them that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he will cleanse you of your past, and there's nothing that you could do or have done that would stop him from making you as white as the driven snow and as pure as a newborn baby. If you accept Jesus Christ, there's nothing like one-on-one encounters. There's nothing like one-on-one encounters. There's nothing on this earth like leading someone into a place where you know that that person is a child of God because you spent time with that person and prayed with them. Ananias had this opportunity because of his love for God. He follows the word through the revelation of God because of his relationship with Jesus. You see, he knew Jesus when he was in the flesh. He was one of the 72. I mean, Jesus said, come on, Mark. Come on, Charlie. I want you guys to go. And you go together because there's strength and you're together. You can encourage each other when you're together. And it's safety when you're together. Go out there and I'll tell you how to do it. Go preach the word. If you stay in a house, eat what they feed you. Don't worry about it. Be happy. Be fresh. Be a witness to these people. If they reject you, just shake the dust off your feet and there's another place to go. Don't worry about it. Acceptance or rejection isn't yours to worry about. Faithfulness is all I'm asking you to do. Now go out there with the other 70 and go tell them the good news that I'm the Savior of the world. And they follow that word of God. And guess what happens? Ananias was one of those 72. And let me explain something to you. Do you understand that faithfulness begets faithfulness as a child of God? You say, well, Pastor, all I do is just sing in the choir. Just let me tell you something, choir. All I do is just greet. I'm a greeter. Let me tell you something, greeter. All I do is teach Sunday school. Let me tell you something, Sunday school teachers. All I do is pray in intercessory prayer. I work in the nursery once a month. Let me tell you, faithfulness of God is what He regulates His usage in that person on. Nothing to do with anything else. When you're faithful to God, then God taps you for special projects in the kingdom of God. And Ananias' faithfulness is why God tapped him. He said to Ananias, I've got a man that I'm not about to explain to you who he is, but he has great value to me. And Ananias simply just said this, God, whatever you want me to do is what I'll do. He got specific word of God, and he didn't say, I wonder if that's God speaking to me. I mean, it was specific. Go to Straight Street, go to Judas's house, go inside. There's a man named Saul. He's from Tarsus. Lay your hands on him. You're going to pray. He's blind as a bat because I blinded him, but I'm going to do two things. I'm going to open his eyes. I'm going to baptize him in the Holy Ghost. And I want you to be the one that gets the privilege and honor to be used by me. I want to tell you this. If you'll yield yourself to Christ in these coming months as we begin these ministries, these home ministries, these ministries of evangelism, the ministries in this church, and you'll say to Jesus, Lord, I yield myself to you. I promise you this. I'll promise you this by the word of God and by the revelation that God's given me, the vision of this church. He will use you in ways that you've never dreamed of being used, and it'll be the most significant thing in your life. And when you go through your life, you'll know that you're going to face Jesus carrying worth when you walk into the kingdom of God. There's nothing on this earth like walking into the presence of God and saying to Him, Father, here's the ones that I brought to you. That's what you used me to do. I encouraged them. I told them. These are the ones that I told you about, and they accepted you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, it was the greatest joy and privilege of my life to lay souls at the feet of Jesus. Ananias did it. And because of Ananias' faithfulness, God called a man who's attributed to writing 13 letters of the New Testament. 7 they've absolutely pinpointed. There's a few that are in controversy of did Paul write his style and all this stuff, but pretty much believe 13 letters that he wrote in the New Testament telling us about the love of Jesus. The pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy, where he poured his heart out to this young preacher in his last days on this earth. 33 years this man preached the word of God. Almost 6 of those years he spent in prison. Finally, he was beheaded by Nero, the insane pervert that ruled Rome. And when he was beheaded, he said to be absent from this body. You see, you can't put someone that surrenders their life to God down. It's to be present with the Lord. I've fought a good fight. I've run a good race. Henceforth, what? I'm going to see what I've got laid up in store for me, and I'm going to go into the presence of the Almighty God, that the one that I met on that road to Damascus, the one that Ananias, my mentor. You know, getting credit is a sick thing in this world. Getting credit's a sick thing. I've read many theologians' idea. And I'm talking about old theologians, bishops back in the 2nd and 3rd century that say that Ananias has such a special place in scriptural history because he was actually the mentor to to Paul the Apostle. And what did he get? He got two lines in the entire Word of God. But what did he do? He spent time loving a man that he should have hated with all of his heart. He should have hated him. But what happened to this man? He walks into a guy that tortured friends and people he knew and family. And he puts his hand on him. He says, "Brother Mark, I'm here. And I love you." And Paul knew it. And he said, "I'm going to pray for you right now that the scales fall off your eyes." And I have an idea that Ananias lifted his hands and began to pray in the Spirit. And Paul chimed right in with him right there, baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Bible said he lay hands on him, scales fell off his eyes, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. For 3 years in Arabia, Paul goes and studies the Word of God. And then he goes to Jerusalem and he buddies up with a man by the name of James. What a good guy. He grew up with Jesus. He knew him. But he didn't think he was who he was until his death, burial, and resurrection. Then he realized he was his Messiah. And James takes Paul in now, the next phase. One-on-one. Then he meets a man by the name of Peter, and they become very close friends. And Luke and Paul become close friends. And these guys take him in for about 13 years. He's mentored one-on-one by these men of God. Church, listen to me. If you'll ask God to use you in the harvest, God will use you to bring one-on-ones. And we have no idea who God will send out of this church to change the nations if someone will spend time like an Ananias in prayer and be used to bring a Saul, a worthless, wretched murderer and torturer of the church. But God reversed it and made him the lover of souls. The companion text with Luke chapter 10 is now found in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind and the mute. The Bible says, "And Jesus went on from there. Two blind men following him," this is 9:27, "called out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked him, 'Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they said. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, be it done unto you.' And their sight was restored." Jesus warned them very strictly. Now, see to it that you don't tell anybody about what happened. But they went out and told everybody about what had happened. You see, when you're blind and then you get 20/20 vision, it's hard to keep your mouth shut. "I once was blind, but now I see." One of the greatest slave traders, and I say great in infamy, not famous, of all times, shiploads of men and women, children, that lived in squalor and many died on the trip across. The most wretched man that couldn't open his mouth without blasphemy. And one day, he had an encounter with the Christ of Jesus, of God, Jesus, the Christ of God. John Newton wrote these words, I found that your love and your grace is amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. He wasn't saying that, is it to you? He was saying, it is to me, as he wrote these words. "I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. Why? Because someone took the time to tell that man, one-on-one, that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. There's not one of you in this church that are too high or too low, too much position or too little position, too busy or not busy enough. There's not one in this church that doesn't have the mandate from God to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and win one soul for Christ. I think I told you this, but in downtown Chicago, there's a motel there. And years ago, when I was in Chicago, I went to the motel and I asked for the room. I think it's the third floor. I went to the third floor and the window was as big like this and it went all the way to the ground, and I stood in the windowsill in the same place. And when I stood in the windowsill in that place, I began to cry. I couldn't help it. I began to weep and I wailed, and I walked around in that room in an emotional breakdown. I cried my heart out, and I didn't aim to do that. I just wanted to experience the place. I remember the story is why I went to that when I was there, not far from the Palmer House. I remember that this man used to come there and get this room, and he would walk into the third floor in that window, and he would open it up, and the man would stand and he would wail and wail and cry. And he cried these words, "Just one more soul for you. Just one more soul. Give me another day that I can lead one more to Jesus. Give me another day that I can compel someone that's on their way to an eternal hell and turn them around and give them the hope of glory and a new way, and let them go and do the same for others. God, I beg you, give me one more soul." The man's name was Billy Sunday. And that's where he would stand, with a heart broken for people that are lost. Jesus healed the blind and he healed the mute. In chapter 9, verse 35, listen to these words. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you understand that anyone that doesn't know Jesus is like a sheep without a shepherd? Harassed and helpless. I don't care how they present themselves to you. I don't care how confident and arrogant their sin may cause them to believe they stand. The truth is, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. Let the first wind of horrible trials come, and they have no place to go. But as a child of God, you run to Christ. And it's the sister verse of chapter 10 of Luke. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Church, listen to my heart. That's all that I did this morning. That's all that I did. I asked the workers and those pictures of those people that will solicit you to help them in the ministry, to be part of this. I'm just asking you as a church to go into the harvest field, because the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are minimal. We've adopted a religion today that's so self-centered and self-serving, and we've forgotten the Great Commission means to lay down our lives for Him, to pick up the cross and follow Him. But I believe with all of my heart, with all of my strength, that God has commissioned this church to go to the harvest field and lead the ones back into the fold. I want you to stand to your feet with me.